All right. Turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, and last time we looked into the thousand year, reigning with Christ a thousand years, and taking it literally as being a thousand years. That was in Revelation 20, verses 1 through 10. And that reign in chapter 19, the beast, the Antichrist, and the false prophet, the other beast. So there's two beasts of chapter 13. Chapter 13 introduces two beasts that the one first beast is the Antichrist, the second one is the false prophet. And here in chapter 19, we discovered that both those beasts were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And then in chapter 20, I saw an angel come down from heaven, having a key. That's verse 1, key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. So that's what we're looking forward to. We're looking forward to first being raptured. Those of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ, that means being caught up to be with him in the air, as we've covered in Thessalonians. And the dead in Christ arise first and meet him in the air. And then those of us which remain in our life will be caught up to be with him in the air. But then in chapter 19, we see that we return with the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ will be victor at that time, and bring judgment on. So at one point, we'll be having the we'll have had the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then the gruesome part in the last part of chapter 19 was that gruesome supper of the great God. That's in verse 17 of chapter 19. I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come, gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. And that's where all the kings of the earth, the different ones, are slain. Armies of the earth are slain. The Lord Jesus Christ's garments are stained with the blood of these wicked people who think that they can fight against God. And so not only are the two beasts, the Antichrist and the false prophet, in the bottomless pit, cast into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. But now we see in chapter 20, we did last time, we saw that great angel with the having a key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He now takes the devil and Satan, threw him in, and bound them there for 1,000 years. And so we're reigning with Christ for this 1,000 years on earth. And then in verse 8, we didn't go into a lot of detail, but in verse 8 of chapter 20, and they shall go out and deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth. That's Satan. Or pardon, I said they, but talking about Satan. Verse 7. When 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out and deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle. And so some people believe that's referring to the same battle that was happening there in chapter 19, but I think this is in chronological order, that really this Gog and Magog, that's the battle at the end of the millennium, after Satan is loosed for a short season. And that's an interesting battle, because we don't see a lot of so much blood there, bloodshed, but verse 9, and they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. So that's a pretty short battle that happens there. At the end of the millennium, that means 1,000 years of perfect reign by Jesus Christ and his saints. Wonderful 1,000 years of peace and harmony here on earth, the way God had intended. And then, when Satan is loose for a little while, people pick sides, and they choose to go with Satan. But that's like a quick, swift judgment right there, that fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. In verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. You saw that in the end of chapter 19. And shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And we're told that the lake of fire, it was prepared for the devil and his angels. It was never intended for people to go to the lake of fire. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. But now, starting in verse 11 and reading to the end of 15, and if you're able to, please stand with me as we read verses 11 through 15. Revelation 20, 11 through 15. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Let's just bow for a word of prayer as we go into this. Dear God, we just pray that thou would help us to understand here, each one here today, listening to listening to thy word here, understand that they do not want to go to that great white throne judgment. Far better to trust thee for salvation while there's yet time. Trust thee for salvation and then to appear before thee at the judgment seat of Christ, where rewards will be given out to those who have followed thee, and not condemnation. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Dear God, we just pray that this message would be a warning for those that are not in Christ, and those that can understand the words that are spoken, that they would soon understand the necessity to be saved from not to appear in this great white throne judgment, which is a final judgment. So, dear God, we just pray that thou would direct my thoughts and words, that they'd be pleasing to thee, and help each one of us to be attentive to thy word. In Christ's name, amen. All right, please be seated. So, verse 11, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it. So the Lord God, the throne room of God, we saw in chapter 4 and chapter 5. Believers caught up together to be with Christ in the air, and that's Jesus Christ seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And who would open up the seals but Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God? He is the Lion of Judah and also the Lamb of God. So humble and meek, but fierce also in battle and conquering. And so we see that. We saw the throne room in heaven in chapter 4 and 5. And so here again we see a throne, great white throne, and him that sat on it, God Almighty, being able to judge those on the earth who have not put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. A little bit of thought into what happens to people when they die. Before Jesus Christ died on the cross, we are given an insight into this in the parable of the beggar and Lazarus and the rich man. And now I say parable, the Bible doesn't say it's a parable, but some people make that distinction. They say, well, this is a true account. The parables are not true accounts. I don't believe that for 1 minute. When Jesus Christ said in parables, a certain sower or a sower went out to sow, I think he's talking about a particular sower. When he talks about a certain king or a certain steward, he's talking about certain ones, because he doesn't have to have fiction. We have fiction to try to bring points across. Do we need to have fiction to bring points across? Not likely. I mean, there's lots of examples. Any example we want to have that is common to man is common to man by the mere fact that there are historical accounts. So anyway, Luke chapter 16, you're familiar with that, where Lazarus had been begging at the gate of the rich man, and the rich man was faring sumptuously. And then Luke 16:22, it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And so it carries on to say that there's a great gulf fixed between the two, but they can see each side. So that was before Christ died on the cross. That was what happened. People would die. Those that were trusting in the coming Messiah would go to what was called Abraham's bosom, or paradise. And Abraham's bosom there in what's called hell. Hell is, what we're going to be looking at today is the lake of fire. And that is not hell. Hell is where the dead go. So in essence, the dead were going, in the Old Testament, we read about both the righteous and the unrighteous going to a place called hell. In hell, there was two sides separated by this great gulf. On the one side was Abraham's bosom, and the other was torments. And so we had seen that it applies to both the Old Testament saints and sinners, or the saved and lost, as well as to those of us in Daniel. We've read before Daniel 12, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And so that everlasting contempt is in this side of what was called hell, where there's torments going on. Now, in terms of heaven, in Revelation 20, verse 11, we saw that heaven and earth fled away, or the earth and the heaven fled away from this presence of him that sat on this throne, this great white throne. And heaven and earth, there was no place found for them. That's, I believe, talking about what is coming to pass that was written in Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3. Or 2 Peter chapter 3, I'm sorry. 2 Peter chapter 3. And starting with verse 1. The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both that which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord of us, commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. One of my cousins just declared that this last week to really sad. She grew up under the gospel, and she's saying, oh, this is just going to go on and on for it forever. There's going to be no difference. There's going to be nothing changed. Things will go on as they have from the beginning of creation. Verse 5, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. That's Noah's flood. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And I believe this is talking about that great white throne judgment. The day of judgment, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some count, men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for the hastening and coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. So that's a foreshadowing of chapter 21 and 22. But now, here in chapter 20, we've just had the millennium and the battle of Gog and Magog, Gog being the leader of the country or the people of Magog, and gathered together for that last battle. And here, the great white throne judgment, we see the entire world, the earth and the heavens, destroyed. But what are these heavens that are destroyed? Certainly not the heaven where the throne is. And just to point out, there's three heavens spoken of in the scriptures. And the third heaven is where God sits and where his throne room is. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 2 through 5. I knew a man, this is the Apostle Paul saying, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth, such an one caught up unto the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. So here the Apostle Paul is equating the third heaven with paradise. And so we see that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, and one of the thieves came to himself and realized that he deserved his punishment, and he's asked Jesus to remember him when he said unto Jesus in Luke 23:42, and he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And so we see that the one thief on the cross was absent from the body, present with the Lord. The other went into the same place that rich man went into, and that's a place of torments. and being held there until the great white throne judgment. And so that's what happens to people that are lost. If they haven't trusted Christ for salvation, they're going to what is called in the Bible hell, and there to wait for this great white throne judgment where they will be judged. And what will they be judged for? They will be judged in verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great. Now, where have we heard small and great before? In chapter 19, verse 5, we saw saints coming with the Lord, both small and great. So our status on earth doesn't matter what your status is on earth. You could be a child. You could be the Prime Minister of Canada. You could be a very wealthy person or a very poor person. You could be great or small in the eyes of the world. And you can be a saint. You could be coming with the Lord in the clouds, in victory, both small and great. But here we see those, the dead, small and great. So it doesn't matter your status on earth. People could be very religious, they could be very wealthy, they could be very powerful, or they could be the opposite of that, very poor, very weak, and very sad to see many of them, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. Books were opened. And what are, as to what they have done, God describes what they have done according to the books that are written of our life. Now, some people in the past may have thought, well, that would be impossible for God to keep track of all the details. You know, right now in communist China, that's what they're doing. They're monitoring children right from birth. They're monitoring them for what they're calling, unfortunately, I hate to say it, but it's, the phrase that they're using is social credit. And they use that, but anyway, that's what they're calling it. And they're monitoring the children's vital statistics. They're monitoring every communication that they make, everything that they do. And based on that, they give them privilege or take away privilege for those children who are now, many of them are growing into adulthood. And how can they do that? With computers. The power of computers is amazing. The amount of data, like every second of your life, could be just a memory stick. Every second of your life could be accounted for. And how much greater God is. I've mentioned this before, where you walk into an elevator or something. You walk into an elevator and there's only one other person there, and he's talking. You think he's talking to you. And then when you say, oh, what? And he turns and you can see the earbud, and he's talking to somebody, could be on the other side of the world. We used to think, some people would say prayer would be impossible. Praying to God, our Father, he's far greater than any computer. And it's amazing what our computers can do, our communications can do. And how communication now with 5Gs, every 500 feet will be 500 feet or 500 meters. I think it's 500 feet will be a tower. They won't look like a tower. They're just like a light post or whatever. But monitoring everybody, that's the globalist agenda. They want to be as God. And where have we heard that before? Tower of Babel. And so we see how God sent confusion. Well, we read in 2 Peter chapter 3 what happened, worldwide flood. This time it won't be by water, it'll be by fire. And all the first and second heavens will be, so our atmosphere and space, and all the earth will be consumed by fire, and they will be dissolved in fervent heat. And so how great this is, our God. The books that are opened will be revealing all that God has been monitoring. 1 Corinthians 4:5 says, therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come. And of course, you know, vengeance is not ours, right? Vengeance belongs to God. So let's not judge things before time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness. People think they're doing things in darkness that are not being seen, but God sees all. God will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. Hebrews 4:13 says, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." That's Hebrews 4:13. Jeremiah 17:9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Lord searches the heart. I try the reins. Even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing." God monitors all of our thoughts and our deeds, even those things done in darkness. Nothing that you do, you think you can hide that from hide things from your parents? Many times they know, and that breaks their heart. But they may give you just enough rope for you to come to your senses and repent, and to that would be, you know, even as adults, just in a moment we might lie or take something that doesn't belong to us. And that happens. But the important thing is that we hear the Holy Spirit convict us of that, that we need to address it and make it right and confess our sin to the one that we've harmed, and then to God, well, primarily to God. But we must make that right if we have the power to do so. And so that's what your parents desire, that of you. That's what God our Father desires of us. And so sometimes people think, well, I'm getting away with stuff. Why, oh boy, am I ever getting away with, you know, God must be in favor of what I'm doing because I'm getting away with stuff. Just in the mere fact that you think you're getting away with stuff means you know better. And time to change and do right. So God is a good parent. He knows how to bring us in a very careful way, bring us to himself. And it's important that we do that. And they will be judged according to their deeds. Now, how does that differ from what I mentioned earlier about the great judgment seat of Christ, of believers? Every man's work will be made manifest. That's in 1 Corinthians 3:13. "For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work, what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. No condemnation for his sin, but no reward for his good deeds." 2 Corinthians 5:9-10 says, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." That's, and it's in Corinthians, he's talking to believers. "Must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." And so that's all about rewards for doing right. I mean, that's those parables about "well done, thou good and faithful servant." Or if "whosoever shall give a drink unto one of these little ones a cup of gold water, only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward." God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, in which you have ministered to the saints and do minister. That's a different kind of reward than what these dead will receive, or what they'll be judged according to. Here it says, "And the dead were judged," verse 12, halfway through the verse 12, "and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." And so if they feel that they are going to be saved by their works, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so they will find out that they are lacking and are not able to stand before God. If heaven and earth are melting with fervent heat and being dissolved, how can they stand based on their puny works? Look at all the good that I did. How can that ever pay for any of our sin? We need to be forgiven. And the price for our sin has been paid by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Now, in the same way that there's degrees of rewards for believers, I do believe there's degrees of punishment for the dead. Jesus Christ in Matthew 11 says, "But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you." He's talking about Chorazin and Bethsaida. And then he talks about Capernaum. But he says, "I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." And we also have other parables talking about, "And that servant which knew the Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did not commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whosoever much is given, to him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, to him they will ask the more." So degrees of punishment, but that's no consolation. Do not reject the Lord Jesus Christ. Today is the day of salvation. When you hear his voice, the Holy Spirit pricking your heart that you need to be saved, it's important that you do so. Jesus Christ said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Believe. If you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, are you a sinner? That's important. That's important to recognize your personal sin. Some people, when there's sin in the world and people sin. They don't recognize personally. They might think of something they did that was bad. But do they understand? Do each of us here, because any of you that have been saved, you understand that. You understand that your heart is more deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So you plead, you've called out to God. "My heart is so deceitful, I don't even know it myself." You call out to God for salvation. For those of you that are here in this room or here listening on audio that are lost, you've never trusted in Christ. You would say, "Well, I haven't thought of it," or, "Well, you may not have because you haven't been overwhelmed by your sin." To recognize that how truly sinful you are. All have sinned and come short of God's glory. It's not about being picky about, "Well, that's not so bad." We've inherited our sin from Adam. We need to be saved. You may wonder, like, "Well, I didn't mean to do that." Well, even if you didn't mean to do it, the reason you did it is because that's just demonstrating who we are. We're sinners by birth. But we do mean to do so much. We willfully sin against our parents, against our teachers, against our authorities, against the Word of God, against God himself. by the things we know according to his word. You know, the Lord our God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. I'd mentioned earlier, it was Matthew 25:41 that says that, talking about those on the left hand, then shall he say unto them that are on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Everlasting fire is prepared for the devil and his angels. It wasn't prepared for you. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. But if you do not accept God's forgiveness of your sin, the blood of Jesus Christ, then God to you is a consuming fire. He's a very jealous God. And hell is not a very good, is not a place we want to be. There, they were, in verse 12, they were judged according to their works. And then verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead which was in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to his works. And so, no matter where, if people say, well, lost at sea, God knows where every molecule in the universe is. If we think our computers are great, something great, and we can monitor every second of our lives, God knows where every atom is in the universe. And besides that, in his books, all of our DNA are written. The Bible says our members are written. So if people like to cremate their bodies, that doesn't stop God from bringing them up from the sea and from wherever those ashes may be. And death and hell, verse 14, were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Now, we heard something earlier about the second death last time. Verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death has no power. So a believer in Christ is a person that has died in Christ, never to die again. Whereas a lost person rejects Christ, not only will die one time, but face the judgment of God and face the second death, which is in the lake of fire. It's called in the Bible the bottomless pit, everlasting punishment, tormented with fire and brimstone, a torment ascending up forever and ever, outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, torment. Not a place anyone wants to be. You don't want to be found at the great white throne judgment. You want to be found in Christ. And that eternal destiny, it's more wonderful to find out. Luke 10:20 says, notwithstanding in this, rejoice not. And this was the apostles had been able to cast out devils, and they were rejoicing over that, power over unclean spirits. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, notwithstanding in this, rejoice not. So much for the charismatic movement. Oh, they're rejoicing over their great powers. In most cases, I'm sure almost all cases, it's their own powers, the power of Satan. But nonetheless, the Lord is saying, don't rejoice over that. That notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven, in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's verse 12 there. It says, we skipped over that. It says, another book was opened, which is the book of life. And whosoever was not found, and in verse 15 here, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Philippians 4:3 says, "And I treat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life." Fellow believers, believers in Christ, their names are written in the book of life. "And all that dwell on the earth shall worship him," that was in Revelation 13:8, "whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." And whosoever, Revelation 20:15, and then Revelation 21:27, "there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." That's what we desire as believers, is sanctification. We don't want to be anything that defileth, neither anything that worketh abomination or maketh a lie. We want to be true. We want to be just. We want to be right. That's our desire. We long to be free from this body, this sin of death, or this body of death. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And we thank God that he will, and he is working in us for sanctification. This is the will of God for you, is even your sanctification. That's what we're battling in our lives every day, and just seeking that God would make me more into the image of Christ. And so none of those things will be found in the new city, the new Jerusalem. Revelation 22:19. "And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life." And some have used that to say, oh, well, a person can lose their salvation. No, this is a tremendous passage to tell us that everybody has a part in the book of life, and they can accept that part. It's whosoever will. Like, whosoever will may be saved. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." But if it's too late, if you find yourself you die in your sins, then God shall take away your part in that book of life, because your name is not there. Your name is not there. And your part out of that holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Much better to just look and live. "Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." "Understand therefore this day that the Lord thy God is he which goeth over before thee as a consuming fire. He shall destroy them, and he shall bring them down before thy face. So shalt thou drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord hath said unto thee. For our God is a consuming fire." So remember, we talked earlier about that God can see everything that we do. Now for the lost, that's pretty, invasive, they would think. But for the believer, it's so comforting to know that God knows my thoughts and knows everything that I do. That's a comfort. Same here. This consuming fire that God is a consuming fire. In Deuteronomy 9 that I just read there, Deuteronomy 9:3, he was telling the people, you're crossing Jordan into Canaan. God will go before thee as a consuming fire. So that's tremendous. So this consuming fire that God is something that believers can find consolation in, because we know that he's going before us to lead the way to win the battles in our life. The battles that we're faced with. Sinful things that I repeat. You know, have you ever heard your boss or your parents say, "Why did you do that? How come you did that again? Didn't I tell you not to do that?" We hear that at work at times. "Oh, you did that again. I told you not to drive on the shoulder. Don't be driving on the slope." Sometimes they're conflicting commands, but sometimes there's nuances there that seem that they're contradictory. And so even in the Word of God, there are nuances that we say, "Well, that's a paradox. It's conflicting." Not necessarily. We just need to have the wisdom that God provides. And so God is a consuming fire. For those that have not trusted in him for salvation, it can be a very fearful thing. But those that do trust God for salvation, it's a consolation. It's a consolation. In Lamentation chapter 3, 21 to 27, Lamentation 23, this is a weeping prophet. Jeremiah was a weeping prophet. And these are his cries, lamentations. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he should bear the yoke in his youth. And so that's a conclusion to the young people here. If you're young, it is good for you to bear the yoke in your youth. It's good for you to build a strong foundation in your youth. There are temporal blessings if you develop good habits in your life, and your parents are helping you to develop good habits in your life. That'll be good for you and good standing for you as you get older. But the most important thing you can do as a young person is to be right with God. And if any of this Word of God is, you've heard anything from the Word of God that has pricked your heart, if you understand that you're a sinner, you know, my dad explained it this way. Okay, is a dog a dog because he barks? What if I go, "Woof, woof"? Am I now a dog? No, you say, that's foolish. You're a man pretending to be a dog. A dog barks because he's a dog. And so that's very similar to what was in 2 Peter there. We inherited our sin from Adam. We're sinners by birth. And that's why we sin. That's where we're prone to sin. But what we read there in 2 Peter, remember, this is what my dad was trying to get across. But it happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is returned to his own vomit again. And the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. If you haven't had if your heart hasn't been changed, if you haven't been born again, you can pretend to be a Christian. You can pretend and do all the church kind of things and stuff. But like a sow, you can wash that sow, that mother pig, you can wash it all up and it can look, and put a bow on it. And you let it go back into the yard and it's going to find the first mud puddle and just go into that mud puddle, because that's the nature of that sow. That sow has to be different, would have to have its heart changed, have to have its, be born again, to be like a lamb, to be something different, something. Some animals don't like to get into the wet and into the mud. But a sow sure does. And a dog will eat its own vomit. Sounds gross, doesn't it? But so is our sin, too. If we pretend to be something that we're not, God knows that. You might hide that from your parents or any other, your friends. but God knows your heart. It's so important to trust in Him this day. If you know that you haven't, you need to do that. Just ask somebody who knows the Lord, your parents, and Brother Arlen, Brother Darren, and they can direct you. All right, let's just bow for a word of prayer. Dear God, we pray that Thou would help us to learn from Thee, from Thy Word. None of us would want to be in this great white throne judgment because nobody's going to be talking there, back talking to God. God is just going to be revealing all the things that have been known about us, and that there's an empty spot for the opportunity to accept Christ. No matter where we are in the world, everywhere in the world, people know Jesus Christ's name as a curse word. That's so shameful. Everywhere, even in countries where they say that the parents tell the children, we will kill you if you become a Christian. The children don't even know what a Christian is, but their parents tell them they will be killed if they become a Christian. Wow. In the Muslim countries, different other religions do the same thing. What is so peculiar about that? The gospel has gone out throughout the whole earth. Many people go into the path of destruction, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Pray that wherever your word is preached, that people would hear it and respond positively, we pray, dear God, and trust Thee for salvation. In Christ's name, amen.